Welcome to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
How many of you know you're fighting from victory, not for victory? Oh, y'all don't believe it. How many of you know you're fighting from victory, not for victory? I wish I had 30 people under the sound of my voice that knew that they had the victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Y'all know this is a fixed fight. It's a fixed fight. I know it looks like you're losing sometimes, but you're going to make it through it. I know you look like you're gonna lose everything, but you're gonna gain it all back. I know that your life looks like you're gonna die, but I believe by Jesus Christ's name that you're gonna live. Every failure, every victory, every failure, every victory, God is gonna continue his work in your life. And I just wanna speak to every mountain in your life that's unnecessary and out of God to be moved today in Jesus' mighty name. How many are going to join in faith? I know that some trials are necessary, but some mountains, it's got to go. Look at somebody next to you, say, it's got to go. Yeah. Look at somebody right now on the other side of you, say, I believe by God's grace, it's going to go. Oh, you should thank him right now that it's going to be gone already. It's gone already. It's gone already. Hey, you ought to praise him. I know it's not gone yet, but you need to shout like it's gone already. Yes, he is. He's fighting your battles. He's fighting your battles. Amen. Well, we thank God. Y'all look good today, man. Thankful for everybody in here and everything. Y'all are putting us in a good predicament. The first service was full, this one's full, and so Lord have mercy, we're gonna have to figure out what we're gonna do third service wise. Staff, don't look at me. We got a good problem though. Somebody tell somebody we got a good problem, and so we're gonna deal with it. We're working on some things for a viable overflow, but until then we're gonna stick with what we have. Y'all, I lost 6 pounds this week. I say that in jest. By God's grace, over the last month, I've lost 20 pounds. And I gotta be very honest with you. You know, I hide behind being a foodie, but really I'm a food addict. In order for me to lose weight, I had to come to terms with that. Because I've tried everything. I tried keto, South Beach, North Beach, West Beach, Outer Beach, Inner Beach, Tidal Wave, Insanity. Oh, Lord, I've tried everything. And it seemed like I did it, and it came back with a vengeance. And my coach said something to me. I should have saved this for illustration for the sermon, but I'm already in it now. He said there's two things you're going to have to face. And you know, accountability, you got to really be godly to hear accountability, because they tell you what you don't want to hear. Uh-oh. That's a word already for you right now. And one thing he told me, he said, you're going to have to come to terms with the fact that your overeating is a spiritual issue. You know, every time I would get depressed, I would go in my basement, sit on my couch, and get a bag of Doritos and a good soda. And listen, hey, y'all. And I'm eating, and I'm going out posting enjoyment, but really, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's nothing wrong with enjoying food. But he said, you're going to have to learn that food is a tool. And he said, you're going to have to change your mind about it. And that's been the biggest help for me, coming to terms with it's an addiction. And I have to learn how to deal positively with stress. Because all of us go to something when we're stressed. And my thing that I went through heavily, more than anything in my life, was food. And so I just want to, I don't know who this is for today, but and the sermon will deal with some of it, but I want to encourage you today. Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. And I'm praying that you would grab your master that's mastering you by the neck and get that master excavated from your life. I speak over you right now boldness. I speak over you right now a commitment that's deeper than ever to want to be fully free. Do you receive it today? Do you receive it today? Look at somebody and say, I'm free. Yeah. Amen. Let's do the benediction. All right. Let's get in the text. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Men, I just want to say something. All the men, put your hands up. Y'all in here today. Like, y'all in here thick. And the other thing, let me just commend y'all. Y'all jokers worshiping too. You know, I can't stand with a man standing, he just like this. Like, I mean, if you're an unbeliever, you know, nothing, but standing. Come on, everybody lift your hands. Y'all were like going in. I was just looking around enjoying. That's 1 Timothy 2 come to pass. He said, I will that all the men everywhere lift their hands. Oh, God. Listen. And a byproduct of that is godly sexiness. She said, oh, he got his hands up. He got his hands up. He let the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Yes, sir. Somebody said, I'm going to start lifting my hands now, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you. Nah. But I'm just saying, men get beat up so much, they need to be encouraged in the church. Let's give God a hand praise for the men being thick up in here today. Oh, y'all can do better than that. Yeah. Pastor Mark getting that new manity ready on the 15th. Y'all coming, right, fellas? Yeah. We looking like we got some riders. I like this. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6. Have you been engaged during this series? How many of y'all like going through a book of the Bible? Y'all like that? Yeah. So Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. 1, 2, 3, let's go. Amen. Today in our series on Anchored, I want to title this text, Anchored in Our Heavenly Calling. How to be anchored in our heavenly calling. Yeshua, Most High, El Elyon, El Shaddai. Today, I pray that you would settle on your people a spirit of seriousness. I just really sense that word from you today, seriousness. Will you land us in being serious in you today? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody agree with that said? Amen. You may be seated. Anchored in our heavenly calling. One of the things that I like to do is I like to hear back stories of sports figures. I like to hear backstories of sports figures because things happen, but you want to see what was behind, what was going on beyond being on the game, on the floor, on the field. And I remember watching this Kobe and Shaq interview. And they were sitting down basically interviewing and engaging each other in what would seem like a reconciliation dialogue. And while they were sitting there, Kobe, as usual, always talked about how mad he was at Shaq, that Shaq didn't maximize his potential. He's like Shaq, you could have been the greatest of all time. He said, we could have gone for 11 championships if you would have just taken being on the team even more seriously. You know, he would talk about him not working out as like he's supposed to and being overweight. And so Shaq, literally it felt like in an interview, and they laughed about it, but it felt like he was just happy to be over the team on the team and get some of the benefits of being on the team, but not maximizing being placed on the team. Well, you as a believer, you've been drafted on God's team. But I feel like we are in a time of spiritual apathy. We're in a deep time of spiritual apathy with Christians. It's weird to me. I've been saying this. I said it at a conference last week and at Epiphany Brooklyn last week, that there's this sense that Christianity has been branded as lacking seriousness, lacking ferocious commitment to Jesus Christ. You'll say, I'll go to church, but I won't study the word. I'll go to church, but I won't connect with other solid believers. I'll go to church, but I won't be generous. I'll go to church and I'll do some moral things, but I won't light my fire for God real high. I won't open up every area of my life to be a place where God can come in and do what he wants to do. You're called. You're better than that. And you're going to see in a minute. You're way better than what you've been living like. You're way better than what you've been betraying and portraying. You're better than that. And God wants you to know that, because I feel like we're in a famine of holiness. We're in a holiness famine for me. I mean, lukewarmness is normal. A pastor can do what he wants to do and people won't hold them to a standard. Oh, God, help me. Somebody falls, and to put somebody through a restoration process can feel like a frustration for people around, thinking just let them keep going. No! We're called to be better than that. And so we hold one another accountable for this reality. The writer of Hebrews is telling the believers some serious stuff. He brings them some warnings because he wants them to be better. And in wanting them to be better, he has to remind them of their heavenly calling, their vocation as believers. And so I got one point only. Jesus' heavenly calling motivated him to trans-seasonal consistency. Jesus' heavenly calling motivated him to trans-seasonal consistency. It's interesting to me, as you read the book of Hebrews, the author is challenging his listeners to fix their thoughts on Jesus, the perfect model of faithfulness. That's what the book is about. He's a perfect model of faithfulness. So his heavenly calling is what motivated him. Oh, I wish I could get through just this first phrase. He says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters. Holy is a big word, but it's a curse word nowadays. Because the only time you hear people talking about holy is that you're holier than thou. That's the only way we use it. So really, it's more of a curse word than its original word. However, it's one of the perfections or attributes of God. It's one of those attributes that defines every other attribute. What do I mean by that? He's holy omnipresence. He's holy omniscience. He's holy justice. He's holy grace. He's holy mercy. Everything that he is, it's holy. So that means it pervades his attributes. If holiness is that which pervades and defines the character of his attributes, glory is that word that would be the paint job of all his attributes. In other words, glory is the emanation of his attributes being magnified out there. But holiness is the character of his attributes. And so why do we say that? Because the Hebrew word, interestingly enough, that Greek borrows from is kadosh. And that Hebrew word kadosh, in its lexical form, means to cut. This is deep. Means to cut away from. Let me see if I can make it plain. A few years ago, almost 7 years ago, Epiphany blessed me with an anniversary gift. They blessed me with an anniversary gift to get a suit tailored. They said, Pastor, you don't wear no suits. We're going to get you a suit. So they told me to go get a suit tailored. So I'm like, okay, I never got a suit tailored before. But I'm still going to dress the same way and use that at special occasions. Because I ain't wearing no suits in this pulpit. Because I don't want to wear no shoes that make my corns and bunions hurt. Amen. Y'all see me at your wedding, I'll do that. And something else, but you know, that don't mean I don't like suits. I'm just over that. So, and I like comfort. Somebody say comfort. And so I went down, went to the place, and I was like, I like wearing gear now. So I was like, let me see what fabric I want. They rolled a joint out. They got this Harris tweed, this herringbone tweed. It's black and gray. And then they said, this is what you want. They took my measurements. And I liked all of that. I felt real special. I felt like Nino Brown when they was doing that thing. I was like, go ahead. She is deep. You know? And some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. It's all good. And so I'm getting all measured up and carrying on, feeling special. And so he pulls the roll. They pull the roll. And what they do is they measure how much fits you. And they cut it off. And they take that and put it to my specifications. And so I got two pockets here, clothes pocket, one pocket here, lapel, the little red thing right here, got the belt thing. It was nasty. You feel me? But it was my specifications. And now, if you took the suit and put it beside the roll, the pattern is the same. But one is not shaped, the other one is shaped. Y'all don't hear me. It didn't get shaped until it was cut away from the regular pattern. And because it was cut away from the regular pattern and the owner had specifications for how it should look, it now looks different even though it has the same pattern. You have been cut away from the world and you are called to be shaped in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, like my sons say, I'm built different. You built different. And so since you built different, you're supposed to walk different. But what's funny about this text is they ain't acting holy. Did y'all hear that? They're not acting holy. Why is that important? Because he calls them holy even though they're not acting holy. In other words, God doesn't call you based on how you act. He calls you who he created you to be. Oh, y'all looking at me funny. Gideon was beating wheat under the wine press, scared of the Midianites. And God said, mighty man of valor, Eshech Chayil, that's like an ops agent, like some special ops squad, SWAT team. You feel me? You know what I'm saying? The SEALs, like not just the general army. We talk about the special army, 15 of them go in, kill 2,000 people, go out on a raft and get on the ship and go away. He called him that even though he was acting like a sucker. In other words, God has an identity in you that's different than what you're acting like. Oh, that don't get you. That didn't get you. That didn't get you. It didn't get you. So it's funny that we were called from what is word holy. We're supposed to be cut out. Look at Romans. We're temple vessels. We're temple vessels. This is dope. Romans 9:2. It says, and what if God, wanting to display his wrath to make his power known, it's on the screen, endured with much patience objects of wrath prepared for destruction. And what if he did this to make known the riches of his glory, objects of mercy that are prepared beforehand for glory? You were prepared beforehand for glory. That didn't get you. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some have favorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses, somebody say cleanses, cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master's house, ready for every good work. That's you. And so that means you have to do the practical work. That means you are positionally holy, but now you got to do practical work. Somebody say practical work. That means every day of your life you're doing practical work. But what's crazy again about God is these people weren't acting holy. And God always motivates you with who you are, not with what you're doing. Let me say that again. God motivates you with who you are, not with what you're doing. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He says, now y'all got to understand, before I read this passage, the Corinthian church was the most carnal, crazy church in the Bible. They were some wow people. And so look what it says here. It says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? He says, people who are unrighteous won't go to heaven. Fundamentally, that's what he's saying. They won't spend eternity with God. He said, don't be deceived. In other words, he said, don't think you can live how you want to live. Oh, God. Oh, God. But listen to what he says. He says, no sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, nor thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Now, what's funny is all the Corinthian church was doing this stuff. He was doing it, but he used it as a warning. But listen to what he says. And some of you used to be like this. One translation says, and such were some of you. I like that. I like that language. In other words, you're doing it, but that's where you were. Even though you're presently functioning in it, in God's mind, that's who you were. It's not who you are. He says, and such were some of you. You used to be like this, but you were washed. That's it. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Listen to me under the sound of my voice. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. I know you're addicted to porn, but that's such were some of you. I know some of you are crazy, out of your mind, and toxic, but such, help me today, were some of you. I don't know who under the sound of my voice is walking in some stuff, but I'm trying to let you know God hasn't called you to be in that place. You're more than where you are. You're more than where you are. And you must realize that you have been bought with a price. Oh, I gotta move. Oh God, we just been on that one phrase. Let's move. Next. Said, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling. This is deep. This is a massive motivator. Y'all still checking with me? Y'all sure? All right. Heavenly calling. The word here for heavenly calling, the word for calling is heavenly, is the word that means companion or partaker or associate or sharer. Companion. Partaker, associate. Heavenly calling just means this: seeing and applying all of life from God's perspective. Hear me today. Seeing and applying all of life from God's perspective. It's a day by day push for us, family, and even a need of reminders for this. In other words, fundamentally, walking in our heavenly calling is constantly the calling to bring heaven to earth. Let me say it again. Your calling on earth is to bring heaven here. Now you're like, what does that look like, Pastor? How do you bring heaven to earth? Why would Jesus pray it? He says, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in the Shemayim, in heaven. In the Shemayim, he wants Shemayim on Eretz. Shemayim, heaven on earth. That's what he wants. What does that look like? I love it when people go other places, you know, that I ain't never been, and bring me back a souvenir. I love that. One time when we were supporting second pastor, we were supporting a missionary. And it was crazy because he brought me back a Coptic cross. And it was made of this alloy, and it was just beautiful. It had all of that. I wish I'd put up there. Just beautiful. And it was scarred and battered. It was just a beautiful cross. And I smelled it, and it smelled like Ethiopia. And I loved it. Then I had some of y'all went to Malawi. Y'all went on a trip. I couldn't go. And y'all brought me back these relics. And I looked at the relic, and I just looked at it. People just bring in the experience. I brought my kids, and we went to Jerusalem. And when we went to Turkey, I brought them, that says they like Chronicles of Narnia, they like Turkish delights. So I bought them some Turkish delights, and they wanted to act like they were going in the wardrobe with the crazy witch. In other words, they felt that the Turkish delights transported them into Narnia. Listen, do you know what you're supposed to be doing? You're supposed to bring heaven souvenirs to people's lives. So even though they haven't experienced heaven, because you've experienced heaven. You say, when have I ever experienced heaven? They say, come before the throne of grace. Where is the throne of grace at? In heaven. Every time you get into God's presence, you're in heaven. Every time you lift your hands, you're in God's presence. Every time you give him the fruit of your lips, bring down some souvenirs. Y'all still looking at me funny. What souvenirs should we be bringing? Peace. You should be peaceful to be around. Somebody should have spoken tongues right there. Yeah. Y'all should have said, I feel you right there, God. You should be loving. This is practical. You know what? Just you being loving, some of y'all toxic. And if you become peaceful and loving, some people are going to say, oh, God, real. I'm getting saved today. God is real. But see, holiness, grace, merciful, not giving people what they deserve. Some of us give, we want God to not give us what we deserve, but we're going to give everybody else what they deserve. And let me tell you something, that's a souvenir from heaven. This would look influence. God is truth. Ooh, if we would just embrace truth. In a society that doesn't like truth, care, kindness. We live in a society that don't like truth. Bring some truth with you sometimes. And stop being a gump in the world. Honor God by bringing heaven with you. Somebody say, bring heaven with you. Yeah, you got to bring heaven with you. That's your heavenly calling. Is everywhere you go, there's a heavenly experience of some type being around you. In other words, now that the temple is us, we are supposed to reflect the sacredness of the unseen heavenly temple on earth. Do you understand that? So heavenly calling is about this. Paul says in Philippians 3:14, he says, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Heavenly calling. Heavenly calling is about your identity, your dignity, and your significance. Identity, who am I? Where did God make me to be? Who did God make me to be? What substance am I of? Dignity, my worth. Significance, my purpose equals what am I here to do for the Messiah? But the problem is this, family. Heavenly calling brings to mind that as a believer, certain things are below you. You got to start. See, when your life changes, there's certain things that's below you. As you grow, certain conversations don't hit the same. Certain type of people you don't tolerate no more. Because that type of activity is below you. You know what I'm saying? Pride should be below you. Licentiousness should be below you. Hate should be below you. Naivete should be below you. Divisiveness and toxicity should be below you. You must be countercultural. We live in a society that doesn't expect that out of us. But the writer of Hebrews is helping us to recall our calling. Our heavenly call, help me today. I'm just trying to get past holiness and heavenliness. Got to get to the rest of this text. But if I could get past one word, help me, God. It's just too much packed potently in this pericope that's helping me to pursue my preaching. But I got to move. Help me, God. Whew. It's too much. It's too much. Our heavenly calling pushes us to Christ in culture. Get him in culture. Christ of culture. He can be out there. Christ above culture. Christ in culture and conflict. And Christ the transformer of culture. Why do I say this? This is Richard Niebuhr stuff. What's countercultural mean? It means how we operate. We should operate differently. We should be the best human beings. Our relationships should be different. Our parenting should be different. And our love should be different. But I'm glad the men here, because men, this is the time of podcast male stupidity. The stuff these fools are saying and Gen Zers are acting like it's gospel. I said, bruh, nah. I mean, fresh and fit, I don't care if they hear me. Y'all some wild boys. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about if you above 40 or something. Fresh, they be talking crazy. Having ladies on there talking crazy to them. Talking wild, hyper-chauvinism, foolishness. Red pill, blue pill community. Boo! Boo! I'm looking in the camera. Boo! Andrew Tate. Boo! You set the standard by Christ, fellas. That's what we're talking about. I want to see Christian men not being toxic in the culture against women, particularly black men with black women. We the only community, oh, help me today, that talks down our own people in public. Every other community beef in private. I know I'm preaching. And ladies, like the red table talk? Boo! Boo! I need some of y'all to get out in these streets and get on there and put some godly stuff out there. Get your lights together. Get your camera together. Hello, my name is... Put on your little outfit. Have it nice. You know, ladies, put y'all thing. Have your edges popping and all you do. And you know, edges laid and all that. Get up in there. How you doing, ladies? This is the Godly Woman Podcast. We are here. We are here. We are here. Welcome. Welcome to peace. Welcome to a lack of toxicity. Welcome to holiness. Welcome to love. Brother, get your podcast. This is the Godly Doctor. And I'm here to bring godly love. You heard of the quiet storm. This is the eternal storm. Ah, I love it. Yeah. Yeah. Get in the culture. Stop reposting church or laugh. And then I gotta move, y'all. I've been on two words. But y'all getting something out of this, ain't you? So, next part. He shifts. He shifts, interestingly enough, to Jesus. And what he does is should be put in a battle rap. When I tell you that this is bars at its best, the way, I mean, this man, he goes to Jesus and he uses Jesus as an, he uses Jesus and Moses' relationship as an example of why you should never put anything above Jesus. And the way he does it is artistic mastery. He says, consider Jesus. He said, now consider him. Now, he's saying consider Jesus as it pertains to applying it to his role and his rule as a faithful servant of Yahweh. Now, he's using that as a way for us to extract nutrients from Jesus for one of the applications of the atonement called Christus Victor. Not only Christus Victor, but Christ our example. He's having us extract from that of Christ being our example. And so what he does is he puts on blast something. He said, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So he said, Jesus was sent by God, an apostle, but he's also high priest. But not only is he high priest who taking people to God and representing the people before God, he says he was faithful to the one who appointed him. It's dope. So he did everything he was supposed to do in his life. That's why Jesus' life, even before his death, is redemptive and restorative. Stay with me. Now, I want y'all to really hear this. Just as Moses was in all God's house. Now, do not miss these prepositions, okay? But Moses was faithful in God's house. He was faithful. Now, look at verse 3. He says, for Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Okay, now this is interesting. He's saying Moses was faithful in God's house, but Jesus built God's house. This is bars. Y'all don't get it. Now let me see if I can make it plain. John T. Windrum built this building that we're in. He's a famous, world-famous Philadelphia builder in the 1800s. He helped build the Franklin Institute, parts of a city property where the government is. He's renowned for it. So if you said Windrum's name when something was built, people took it seriously and took it differently because he was the builder. In other words, his building didn't give him glory. He gave his building glory because of who he is. Jesus built this house. And since he built this house, it's worthy. I mean, look at the late Virgil Abloh, who made Off-White a brand, and he did collabs with Jordan Brand, and he took silhouettes that Tinker Hatfield and Peter Moore made, and upgraded them, and because his name was on it, he deconstructed it and redid it. Because that collab is on it, the collab is known more by Virgil Abloh than it ever was Jordan, Tinker Hatfield, or Peter Moore. Why? Because of his renown. Well, I'm telling you, we should be known because our builder is God, and he should be known and take pride in what we show off as the household of faith. He says, now every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. He says, this is dope. Here go another bar, two sentences. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. Verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Moses was in the house, but Jesus was over the house. But then it says, and we are that household, check this out, if we hold to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. He said, we're his household, conditional clause, if. This is important. Let me break this down. Y'all still with me, right? Confidence means boldness. It's the trait of being willing to undertake activities that involve risk and danger. That's what it means. You're willing to take a risk. It's used a frankness of speech. Somebody that cuts to the chase. That's what we are. So he said, if you hold fast to your confidence, it has to do with courage, right? But not only that, it's also if we hold fast to our hope in which we boast. Hope is divine expectation, right? So we're supposed to keep our heart drenched with divine expectation, but we are also supposed to feed divine imagination. It's supposed to be both. We're going to end on this solemn note. You know, when I first started walking with the Lord, I remember several of my boys in the dorm, they said, E down there at the altar crying. Watch, in 3 days, he's going to be smoking weed with us. I remember that. He said, you know, he done been down there cry before, act like something was changed. 3 days later, he with some honey and he's smoking some weed. So I went up and something hit me hard. Holy Spirit changed me. And they said he's going to be smoking weed with us in 3 days. Well, 3 days turned into a week. A week turned to a month. A month turned to years. And I went back to homecoming one day. And one of my boys say, you still walking with him? And I'll never forget that. And flash forward back to when I got serious. When I got serious about God, my environment began to change. The people didn't feel comfortable doing certain things because I was no longer the same person. People didn't say, oh, my bad, I'm sorry. Holy, holy, you know, they tease you, but really they admire you. There were some decisions. Now, I'm in college, and I'm stopping in my sophomore year all this stuff I was doing. It's hard. It's hard, but it's worth it. It's worth it. My confidence in God grew. My hope in God grew. And it was getting easier and easier to say no to stuff. It's easier and easier to say yes to the right stuff. Because when you walk with God, people change and you attract. And I'm going to use a word we use today. Your vibe different. And when your vibe different, people feel that. And they don't treat it the same way no more because they don't come with the same energy you coming with. But the energy you coming with is stronger. What am I saying to you today? The Spirit of God has been speaking to me all day. All I keep hearing in the Spirit is serious. So all I keep hearing prophetically in the Spirit, seriousness. That's what God is saying to you today. It's time for us to be serious. Stop it, God is saying. It's time to transition. It's time to transition from your way of thinking. It's time to transition from the things that you were doing. It's interesting. Friend of mine and I were talking about our sons. We weren't dogging them. They were younger. My son has matured a lot now, but this is some years ago. We were like, man, it seemed like the consequences don't register. And he's like, yeah, I was saying the same thing. We're trying to work through, give each other tips on how to shepherd our sons. And so the psychologist said to him, men, their brain doesn't fully develop until they're 25 years old. I was like, dang. They said women in their mid to late teens. I was like, you know, y'all, we know we do. We know we mature earlier, you know. But but I was thinking about that in relation to the body. And what I had to do is I had to be patient with his growth, but I had to push him, even though the development wasn't there yet. That's what I want to do with you. I want to shepherd you into your season of seriousness. I'm believing God has a serious place for you. And I believe you're back here, and I'm going to push you along with myself. I'm going to push you to a season of seriousness. Where Christ isn't the seasoning on your faith. but he's the main course. He's not your onion powder. He's not your garlic powder. He's not your seasonal. He's not your hot sauce. He's not your gravy. He's your steak, he's your potatoes, and he's your broccoli.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. God bless you. Take care. We love you. We love you.